Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day the Lord has made. It's a beautiful day to be with you guys. He is good, he is worthy, and he is righteous. May the peace of God surround your heart, and may your mind have the mind of Christ today. In the mighty name of Jesus, it's so good to be with you guys, family of God. Welcome in, 91.1 Hinesville, Glasgow, 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky. And 91.5 Litchfield, Hardinsburg. Welcome into the app listeners as well, and those via Box2Radio.com. It's such a joy to have you guys listen in with us on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. This is Thursday, August the 21st. It's going to be a beautiful day out today. This is getting into my kind of weather now. It's going to warm up a little bit Saturday, but not too much. Today's going to be hitting 80 with a low of 63 and partly cloudy. Next week's, it's just chilling in the 70s. It says I got this next week, and so I'm ready for that. I love this kind of year, time of the year we're going to walk into in the fall. It is my favorite. But also remember those in the path of hurricane that's coming up the East Coast right now. Is it Aaron? I think it's Hurricane Aaron. I think it's a massive hurricane. It's a different one because it doesn't look like it's just going to bomb. I don't know if it's going to make landfall, but it's just so big. They said it's 500 miles wide and or up to that one point. It's 300 miles off the East Coast, but I know the Outer Banks is going to get hammered with it. And they say expect two-story tall waves. So all of those houses and all that landfall that so many people live in for actual residence is just about to get wiped. So we need to pray for protection for them and God's mercy, and pray for that area on the whole East Coast. And it's just, from what I can gather, it's still a strong storm going to be moving all the way up east. And at one point they thought it could hit up towards New York the way this one was moving, but I don't think they're calling for that, but they're definitely going to get some weather off of it. So it's going up the East Coast right now. So remember that. Those in the path of that hurricane as well right now as well. So praying for our kiddos as they're going to school today, excited for another day for them. Praying for your family as you go about out and about your normal activities today. Well, we'll start out with Brother Greg. How are you doing, Brother Greg?
Well, I'm doing just fine, Brother Aaron.
Amen. And Miss Hannah, how are you?
I'm doing great and still full of gratitude.
Amen. I don't know what kind of Greek yogurt this is, but it's pretty good.
It's Greek.
It's a whippy taste. My wife was right. It's kind of got a whippy taste on this one, but it's 25 grams of protein, so that's why I'm eating it.
It's Greek. But
it's Greek. That's
Greek.
True.
Yeah.
Mixed berry, but it's, I won't say the brand name or anything, but it's kind of a whippy taste. It tastes pretty good. I can do this. Hurricane Aaron. Let's see here. Well.
What's that drink? Is that a green smoothie?
No, that's just orange juice this morning.
It looked green.
Just regular orange juice. Greg's got his WD-40.
I have some living water in here.
I miss your WD-40 cup, Greg.
Yeah,
I like your Chevy cup too, but
I left it in the garage too long, got rusty.
Yeah.
I forgot about it. I'm like, dang. So I can't use it no more.
If you got Bible questions for us today, we will try our best to answer them to the best of our ability, 270-230-6337. Brother Steve's got one that we're going to deal with, that we're going to answer a little bit later on in the broadcast when we get to that point. But if you got more Bible questions, we would love to answer that. Miss Renee can't be with us today. She said she will be back next Thursday. I got that text late last night, so we'll miss her today, but we'll be excited about her joining us again next Thursday here.
Amen.
All right, Hannah, you want to take us off into Kingdom Corner? I mean, not Kingdom Corner. Announcements.
Yes.
I'm trying to jump the gun here.
Like, wow, it's right off the bat.
So, Holy Ghost Tent Revival here coming up with Brother Zachary Capps and Brother Clifton Potter, Mike Faree. It is starting tonight. Tonight's the first night of that, so don't miss out. 7 o'clock. It is 7 o'clock each night. And then also, it'll be going on until August the 30th. So they'll be here for a while. Catch the tent revival while you can at 7 o'clock. And then September, well, before I get to the Potter's Hope event, we have the fair coming up. So next week, we will be at the Grayson County Fair. Come out and see us. We'll be there Tuesday through Saturday, set up right, pretty much right when you walk in across from the band booth they have set up, and it's going to be a great time. So come out, meet with us, just come and let's fellowship and get to know one another better. And then also we have coming up at Potter's Hope, just get it already marked on your calendar, September 3rd, Kent Christmas will be at Potter's Hope. That will be at 6:33 at Potter's Hope there on Commerce Drive in Litchfield. So come out and join. They've invited all to come out and join for their camp meeting with Kent Christmas there at Potter's. And then get it on your calendar as well with Brother Roy Dockery. He has a set of services coming up September 22nd, and that will be in Caneyville, Kentucky, with Brother Roy Dockery and Delbert Dockery. And we can announce more of that closer to time. So, and then we have Share-a-thon that'll be coming up too towards the end of September. So just keep that in mind. And I don't think we have any other events unless I'm other than the Ducking Hunger that will be Labor Day. So don't forget about that. There in Litchfield at the Aquatic Center.
Amen. Well, we are in Mark 14, verse 1. Mark 14, verse 1. Greg, do you have any announcements today?
Oh, you already made it all the way through 13?
We did.
All right. I didn't know y'all went through the return and uh-huh. fig tree and all that yesterday. Well.
We made way.
Yeah. That 13 there, if you study the seals, you can, you know, parallel the two. It's pretty cool. But yeah, well, good. Let's start 14. Let's go.
The plot to kill Jesus. Now we're shifting from where he'd be talking about the end times to now his end time for temporarily. Let's say his temporal end time.
His
departure.
I'm going to say it's his purpose. His purpose. Because he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Now he's going to talk about his purpose.
Now, it was 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so now we are putting ourselves in that last week. So if we're looking right at this. Now, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they are actually two different feasts. They're jumped together a lot. Like,
this would be a good one for Miss Renee, wouldn't it?
Yeah, well, they're joined together quite a bit, but they yeah. are different things. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was different. Now, that would have been, so if this is 2 days before then, there's a day of preparation, that would have been Wednesday. That would have been probably your Passover would have started at Thursday at 6 o'clock, going towards sunset, let's say Friday at 6 o'clock. Then your Feast of Unleavened Bread would have been the next day because it was a double high Sabbath. And so moving into that, you have 2 days of Sabbath. That's why there's a day of preparation. This is why I believe that Jesus died on Thursday and not Friday, is we're actually moving into that, because the Passover lambs would have been slaughtered on that Thursday prior to Passover, because they didn't kill lambs on Passover itself. They prepared the lamb for Passover. And so the Passover lambs would actually have been killed at 3 o'clock p.m. when all that would have finished. And that's whenever the high priest would have actually said what? It is finished. So the high priest would stand in the temple of the Lord and say, it is finished. All the lambs have been sacrificed. And it's no coincidence, because God don't do coincidence. He do on purpose, as Greg just said. That's why Jesus said, it is finished at 3 o'clock on Thursday afternoon.
And that's another thing, too, that yeah, for the longest time I didn't know any of this backstory, you know. But then, as you know, we learn and we, you know, grow in the Lord, and these things come together. It's just so amazing how the Lord works, you know, and He proves Himself by Himself, you know, and you know, by the exact times and everything. And I agree with you too on that. What days he died on and resurrected and all that, because he was 3 nights and 3 days, right?
Yeah.
Yep. You can't do that between Friday and Sunday. Yep.
Yep. And there was always this preparation moving into it, which is significant. Like, even if you go into the unleavened bread, they had to get all the leaven of the house, which if you go back to it, that is very much fulfilled when Jesus cleansed the temple again, going into the Passion Week, and he cleanses the temple in preparation while he's getting the sin out of the Father's house. He's saying, not my Father's house. He's saying, we're going to purify this leaven. Yeah. And he's also going to get the leaven out of our house because he becomes our matzah bread, because a matzah bread is unleavened and has no sin. It has no leaven. It was pierced. It has holes. It's striped. He was beat. It's the and that matzah bread, he's our unleavened bread that we are to partake of. That's why he's telling us to partake of his body, which is the bread broken for him. It's the unleavened bread that we're to eat of and we are to partake of, because you had to eat of that bread to partake of that feast.
Yeah. You know, people, me included, you know, I never, you know, especially early on, didn't understand all this. And it was just like everybody else was there when he said it, you know. But one thing is, the Jewish people knew what he was talking about. You know, they knew about all this, what we're talking about, what you're describing. And he was talking directly to them. And, of course, with us being from America, well, that sounded gross. Mm-hmm. Eat my flesh, dream, you know what I'm saying? But with them understanding this right here, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they know what it means to eat unleavened bread and having holes in it and all the things. So, any which way. He's just good, ain't he?
Yeah.
Our Father loves us, and he teaches us, you know, if we can just hear what he's got to say.
So, now, this is a significant part, though. I think this is where Jesus is going to he's showing, well, Mark's telling us some backstory of this.
Yeah.
Even more, because this is 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So if I'm right, this is probably about Wednesday, maybe Tuesday or Wednesday, somewhere in that area. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar for the people. So they were very much aware that they needed to kill him before the feast. Because if they did it during the feast, there would have been an uproar because, well, you couldn't touch a dead thing during the feast time. That's why, this is one of the reasons why, actually, technically, the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't do the execution. They had the Roman Empire do it, because it was this close to the feast and they weren't going to risk it. And then, because if they would have been the ones that crucified Christ, they would have been unclean and not be able to celebrate the feast. And so they had the Roman Empire to do it. Now, they're seeking to kill him at this point. We'd have to parallel it and figure out what's going on in the other Gospels with the harmony of the Gospels, and realize that their reason they're wanting to seek him is what? Blasphemy. Now, the Roman Empire, I believe they are going to jump in pretty easily, because what just happened prior to this? We don't really have a major account of the triumphal entry, as you would say with other ones. But we know what happened, and that would have been the triumphal entry happened on if I'm not mistaken, probably your Sunday. And then your Monday, he probably cleansed the temple, Monday or Tuesday. And then that's when all these things are happening. The Pharisees are in an uproar because, for one, they're shouting Hosanna. The Roman Empire feels, I don't know if they feel threatened or not. I don't think Pilate feels threatened or even Herod feels threatened, but I think it probably stimulated them enough. Like, they're calling him their king. The triumphant entry was the reason that Herod and Pilate would have called him the king of the Jews, because that's whenever the people would have called him king.
Yeah, and you know, and the Romans, they allowed you to have a king because they had King Herod, you know.
Yep.
But they, as long as your king submitted to the Roman Empire, you know. I don't think the Romans even, like, they didn't think nothing about it. They just wanted to, you know, whatever.
They just wanted to keep the peace.
Yeah, you know, as far as that goes. But the all this, you know, from the beginning is what I want to point out. You know, this is God's plan from the beginning. You know, these people that put him, that was scheming all this stuff, that was going behind in darkness and all this, this is all part of God's plan, because, you know, because of the veil, had it not been, had they know who he was, they wouldn't have done it. And he wouldn't been his, there would be no sacrifice for us. You see what I'm saying? Because he was the only sacrifice for us. And had they had not been blinded by their ambitions, their religion, and all the things, the veil that was up, you know, who else would have sacrificed him?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Who else would have killed him? Nobody.
I think that's
it took them, you know.
That's the interesting discussion between human free will and God's sovereignty and how they work together.
Yeah.
Because if you
go over to
Peter's first sermon after he got filled with the Holy Ghost in the room, the first sermon he says, the Jesus that you killed. So Peter, by the way of Holy Spirit, was holding the Jews guilty.
Yep.
Like he held them guilty. It was, but yet he did go on to say, even though the Jews were being held guilty of killing Jesus, he said, according to the plan of God before the foundations of the world.
Yep.
That's all in the first sermon right there.
Yep.
And that's just basically saying that God didn't make them do it. They're responsible for their own sin, but God had already worked into his plan before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
So before he called the Son into existence, he already knew.
Yeah, it was his plan from the beginning. You know, and it's something, too. You know, we think, you know, and it's a wide view that's out there. And it's like, well, God created everything perfect. And then Satan come and messed it all up, or man messed it all up. But right there, what Peter's saying, you know, this was in God's perfect plan from the beginning, you know. But, you know, by one man, sin entered in as well. Until you learn, you know, until you know him to know to do good and doeth it not to him, it is sin. Until you know, then, yes, sin exists, but until you're revealed to you, it's not imputed on you, if that makes any sense. I'm totally butchering what Paul was saying, but he's saying, you know, until it was not imputed on you until you know.
Let's get back to the scribes and the chief priests and what they're doing, because they're meeting almost in secret at this point. They're saying, how can we by stealth, how can we undercover, how can we behind the scenes arrest Jesus, which they're even showing their hand right here. Mark's kind of exposing them a little bit, because the whole trial with Jesus after the Garden of Gethsemane, it wasn't a legal trial. Like it's not even how they did trials. It's not even how biblically they were supposed to do trials. It's not even dogmatically how the temple was supposed to do trials.
The whole thing was rigged.
It was meant to be very much rigged.
Yeah.
And it was expedited because of the feast coming up. They needed it done. These people, you know, they're claiming he was blasphemous. They're claiming he did these things. And they're like, we've got to get him out of the way. And I think ultimately for me, and I know he's going to hit this a minute ago, I think the triumphant entry was a big deal. But I think cleaning the temple is even a bigger deal. I think it threatened their authority, because the response of them to Jesus on the cleaning of the temple was what? Under whose authority did you do this? Because you didn't do it under our authority.
Yeah.
And how dare you revoke and bet up against our authority? We saw that earlier with that. And so I think that's probably one of the it's just so much anger and pride and self-righteousness in these scribes and Pharisees. They're like, this is our house. They say, and Jesus is like, no, this is my dad's house.
Yeah.
And we ain't doing this nonsense here. And it was butting up against their religious spirit. But it's not just their religious spirit. I think we have to see really what it is. It's their religious political spirit. Because I don't know if there's anything more disgusting when in the religious spirit and that political spirit team up together.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, the religious spirit's pretty disgusting in itself. So,
and you pair that with the political spirit, that's how we get the Crusades, and that's how we get wars and power and greed, and they do it with the name of Christ on their banners.
Yep.
It's disgusting. And this is kind of what they're doing, because what the priesthood was supposed to be, with humility and servanthood and laboring before the Lord and worshiping the Lord and keeping the fire lit on the altar and doing the sacrifices and loving the people, had turned into power and authority. And as one listener put,
dominating.
It was dominating, compulsion. I'm the boss. You're going to listen to me. I'm above you. And like Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priestly order, they had different roads they walked on. They didn't walk around common folk. Sounds very familiar to that preacher dude who said, I need a private jet because I can't sit on the commercial jet with all those demons.
Yeah.
Well, put me on a commercial jet with all those demons and we'll see them flee, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world.
Yeah.
And I think that's where these Pharisees and the Sadducees, this is very equivalent to the preachers you see go into a room and they have 16 people behind them. One's carrying their Bible, one's covering a towel, one got their water bottle, one's got their fan, and then somebody's, you know, dabbing their head while they preach. Give me my own book bag. Give me my own Bible. I can carry my own towel into the sanctuary. Like, but I think that's, we can pick on them, but we're not far away in our superstar culture that we have in the church today.
What happened before will happen again. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, so the way it went down before is how it's going to go down again.
Yes.
That's what the word says.
And that pharisaical spirit, that religious type political spirit that's in the church today, it's no coincidence. You got to see it. It tries to kill the move of God just like these guys
did.
Yeah, I was just thinking about that. You know, there's no more than what the people of the worldly church, they want to consume your salvation for themselves. You know what I'm saying? Like, they want to consume your salvation and make themselves feel better. You know, instead, you know, it's just they just want to rob. You know, that's what religion does. It just takes the life from you. You know, and that's the only thing that it thrives on. You know, the religion thrives on your life, taking your life from you. That's what religion is feeding on. You know, it does not, it just takes, it just consumes.
Yeah.
It doesn't give back.
That's really good.
You know what I'm saying?
We talked about yesterday, you know, what's the most valuable thing? It's your time. And that's what it does.
Yeah.
It takes your time. It takes your everything. That's really good.
You know, Romans 13, like if we read this verse maybe yesterday, but I can't remember. 13:14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire." But you have to see that with 14:1. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions."
Yeah.
Like, how much quarreling, how much opinions being stimulated. And I'm looking at these Pharisees and the Sadducees that we're talking about today. How many times did Jesus rebuke them? Because, you know, oh gosh, this could preach in so many. I was thinking about this in my truck the other day, just driving the road. You remember whenever we was reading this not too long ago about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they come to Jesus like, "Why is your disciples not fasting?"
Oh, yeah.
And he said, "Why would they fast? The bridegroom's with them."
Yeah.
Like, why would they? They got me. They don't have to search for me. They got me.
Yeah.
And it tore them up because they weren't fulfilling what they thought was the religious righteous duties.
Yeah.
And they were eating on the Sabbath because they were hungry. And Jesus, like, the Sabbath was made for man to rest. And it wasn't made for legalism and rules. It was made so that we would have a day of rest. And if you're hungry on the Sabbath and you need to pluck something from the field, Jesus is not expecting you to starve.
Yeah.
That's what he's basically saying there. Like, are you kidding me? And when he would heal on the Sabbath, like, you just see him exposing this self-righteous hypocrisy all the time.
Yeah.
And he says, "You deal with the outer man, and I've come to deal with the inner man."
Inner man.
You're looking at how much people give. You're looking at how long they pray. You're looking at how much they fast. He said, "All that's fine, but I'm looking at the inner man." And he said, "You are whitewashed tombs who tithe out of their spice rack, who pray all day long, who fast and make sure everybody sees it." And you know what he told them? "Your reward you will have."
Yeah.
And what a dangerous statement, because he says, "Your reward is the thoughts of men and the applause of men." But he said, I'm after the heart. I'm not saying that your heart doesn't affect your hand, but how many times do we know people that
your hand is the fruit of your heart? You know what I'm saying? What you're doing with your hand is a side effect of what's going on inside. You know, it's not what you're doing is the problem. It's the why that you're doing it. And that's where Jesus comes in. Because, like you said, we can have people, I think it was you said that, like, we can practice to be good, you know, on the outside and do good things. You know, we can practice, and, you know, practice makes perfect, and we can become doing good things with our hands. But our hearts still be rotten inside, you know, and Jesus fixed.
Whitewashed tombs
yep.
with dead man's bones.
Yeah.
And, so,
well, I think when talking about the Pharisees, like, they... people can do good have good fruit
yeah.
coming or okay not if it's true or not true they cannot do good things yeah. and it be coming from a bad heart
yeah
but what it comes to is the hypocrisy so they may mm-hmm. be doing good things in this area yeah. but the fruit of their heart is not walking on the same road as other people
yeah.
Like, you could tithe all you want to and give all you want to, but if you're still hating people and yeah. treating people bad everywhere else in your life,
yeah.
then it kind of cancels out the other things that you're trying to do to be seen.
And that's something that only God can fix in you. Because, like, you know, unforgiveness, that's one of the biggest things, you know, the bitterness and stuff. Only God can heal that. That's something that we can't practice and fix ourselves. I don't care how much you can say the things and all that, but there's still, you hold that in there, you know. Only God can remove that stuff from you.
Yeah. And I think that's where we have to put it on. Like,
yeah.
Lord, I'm tired of carrying this unforgiveness.
Yeah. Be real with him. Yeah.
I'm going to put on this forgiveness. I'm going to help me. And this is what I love about the Lord. And especially, like, even what he's having Paul write throughout the epistles and stuff like that. He's not saying, like, put on your religious duty, guys. Put on this thing.
Yeah.
Put on the ash on
your
forehead. Put on that long, glorious robe that proves you're great.
Really
put on your title. Put on these. You know what he's telling us to do? Hey, put on love.
Yeah.
That bonds all men together. Put on humility. Put on kindness. Dress yourself in gentleness and patience. Encourage one another. Owe no man nothing except to love them. And, like, throughout the New Testament, I think the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're wanting to say, you know, they were rebuked for their long, repetitive prayers. They were rebuked for their fasting, not because they were fasting, but because they wanted to make sure everybody knew they were fasting.
Bless you.
So if you're fasting, you probably don't want to walk around in a sackcloth saying, I'm fasting today. Be proud of me.
Yeah.
Like, just go about your day, put a breath mint in, like, whatever yeah. it takes. But that's what they were rebuked for, is that they were doing all these things for men. And I've lived this life, so I know firsthand what it feels like. And I know people that are living this life. They really don't care about being right. They only care that everybody sees them as right.
Yeah.
And that is a Pharisee and a Sadducee. That is a pharisaical spirit. And now I'm not saying there's, like, a demon that it's named Pharisee. All right. What I am saying is that means you have a pharisaical. There is spiritual things involved here.
Yeah.
But when I say a pharisaical spirit, that means that's who we are.
Yeah.
We're just like them. We come in that spirit that the Pharisees walked in.
Yeah.
If you don't care about being right and you only care about everybody seeing you looking right,
read
that's
about
a Pharisee.
King Saul, you'll find out what happens to you.
Yeah. And it really does almost grieve my spirit whenever we say stuff. And I've said it too. We've all said this. That's not going to look good if we do this. You ever said that? Like, or maybe I'm the only one who's ever said that.
Well, I probably did, but it didn't have anything to do with what we're talking about.
But it's like, you know, there's times in our lives that I think we've had this notion, like, we know what to do, but we don't do it because it's not going to look. Like, what if Smith, it's pretty well documented. He really did get a baby out of a coffin and, like, punch the baby and the baby wake up from death.
Oh, wow.
Like, it's pretty well documented. And that's what the Holy Spirit, he would.
It's a wonder they didn't get him for child abuse.
Well, it was a long time ago. It was early nighttime. All right, so this is a different age. All right,
God knew that was the age to do this.
But it's not going to look the part.
Yeah.
But he was worried about being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Now, it would have to take a burning bush for me to do that.
That's some great faith there, too.
It is. That was his. That was the whole statement of his life, though.
I didn't know nothing about it.
But, like, you go back to Jesus. Like, let's go to Jesus for a second on this. They're making mud, spitting in dirt, making mud, and putting a blind guy's eye.
Well, so
yeah, you know, probably not something we're doing.
Jesus is where he's the position that we strive to be in. Jesus Christ. Like, whenever he walked the earth, when he was a man in this flesh body right here, he that knew no sin became sin, you know. And what did he always say? He didn't say by my power. He never said, I'm doing this. He said, I only say what I hear my Father say. And I only do what I see my Father do. You see, so all these things, the woman at the well, the guy that he spit and put the clay in his eyes, all these things was his direct communication with the Father. You see what I'm saying? And he says, I can do nothing within myself. I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. That's the point that I would love to be at. I ain't there. I'm not there. But if we can get to that point and walk after the Spirit, will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this, I believe, is what this is an example for us to strive forward to and to pray for and to seek for and to knock for and to ask for, is to be at that place where you can be one with the Father and walk hand in hand with him and talk day to day, you know, all day with him. And when these things come, you'll hear your Father say, hey, this one's hurting, speak to this one. Or, you know, or he'll give you a vision what to do, and you do what you see your Father do.
So if you live by a lifestyle of looking the part but not being the part, really check yourself before you walk in the spirit of a Pharisee. And because these are what these guys are doing.
That's, to me, you know, either be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. And I believe these were lukewarm. And my understanding is for that is to be fake. You know, you're either on fire for God or you're not. Just don't fake it. Just wherever you are, just be true to where you are. Because if you're in a cold place, you're learning something. If you're on fire, you just come out of something, you know. But if you're trying to fake it, you're not learning anything. Mm-hmm. You know, you're doing it yourself.
Yeah.
So.
All right. Well, let's move to our break here. We'll do our first trivia question of the day. Jesus compares the disciples' sorrow at his impending death with what? Jesus compares the disciples' sorrow at his impending death with what? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here. No answer for that trivia question yet. I guess I'm going to give the answer to that one because I ran it three times now.
Can I do it? Can I guess?
You can give the answer.
Yeah. I don't know if it's
all right, you guess it.
Is this the one where he's a grain of wheat and he must die to bring you? Oh.
This is the sorrow of the disciples. It was a woman in labor.
Oh, the sorrow of the disciples.
Yeah.
I thought you were talking about his death. Yeah. But I guess there's totally missed. Yeah, that's why we should pay attention to the question, children.
Yeah, so. We'll run a new question after that one. All right. Well, Hannah, you ready for
it? So did somebody get it?
No.
No.
I just answered.
So we'll just have, okay.
It's been 3 days on that one?
3 days?
Three times we ran it. So.
Oh, three times.
Yeah.
Yep. All right, Hannah, take us off in the kingdom corner.
Okay. I'm in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And then I want to read this little portion of writing here in a Bible passage. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a living sacrifice. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I want to read this too, and then we can talk or comment on it. But I really liked this. So it's talking about what is true worship. So and it does use this scripture as a reference too. So worship is first and foremost a response. When God's people glimpse the majesty and the beauty of God's supreme worth, they do not pause to calculate whether the lyrics or melody fit the sight. They just respond. True worship bursts from a heart that has seen the Lord, quoting Isaiah 6. He is surrounded by the praise at all times. God's surrounded by praise. The creatures surrounding him react and respond to his glory, the radiance of his collective perfections. They never stop speaking praise. In Revelation, we see this. Of all the people and the things that humans treasure, God is infinitely greater and infinitely more satisfying. He is the ultimate object of awe. And worship involves much more than music. It includes how God's people live every day, recognizing God's glorious nature that has an impact on our choices that we make. God desires a lifestyle of worship, integrity, a wholeness, a seamless quality between what his people profess to believe and the way they live. Obedience is the fruit of true worship. God's people attend church services on Sundays and sing with enthusiasm and intensity, yet it is Monday that will prove whether or not it was true worship. If the end of the songs on Sunday mark the end of their worship, something is wrong. And in the New Testament, Paul reminds the church in Rome that offering their very bodies to the service of Jesus constitutes their spiritual service of worship. And that's this Romans 12. And I just love that because I feel like the Lord lately has been speaking to me and about confessions lining up with actions. And that's what obedience is. Obedience is literally just our actions lining up with what God's commanding us to do. And obedience does, our actions do include our words too. You know, we'll be held accountable for every word that we speak. But I just believe that the Lord's trying to get us to live this out where we are, you know, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And I know there's a lot of people that are walking through this right now with even health and every part of us. And, you know, I remember one time somebody talked to me about how they might have taught a lesson on it or something, but how we like to withhold parts of ourselves and give God part of us. So, yeah. Like, he's looking at the whole, and we like to give certain parts and then withhold certain parts. But that's not how the gospel works. And it's against our very nature to give ourselves freely and fully. And we can learn this through, you know, relationships will teach us this. Well, marriage especially, because that's the only relationship we're supposed to truly, fully give ourselves to one another. We shouldn't have to guard our heart with a spouse because we are called to become one. And I believe that's how it is with the Lord. You know, he talks about guarding our heart, and that I believe guarding your heart is kind of withholding part of yourself when it comes to different things, guarding your heart when it comes to people and, you know, not just giving yourself, all of yourself to people, because we're supposed to give our full self to God alone because right. He's the one we worship. But we can give our love. We can give our service to people in the right balance. But I believe it all flows when we're giving our full surrender to the Lord. And that's how we can balance what we're giving to others, what we're giving in service, how we're giving our time, how we're giving these things. When it becomes out of balance when we start worshiping those other things. But when we're truly worshiping out of obedience to the Lord, we will give our all because he has given us his all. He hasn't withheld any of himself from his people. And that's the amazing thing. And I love what Miss Karen says when she comes on with us. You know, you can't just try Jesus because you can't say that you've tried him if you've only given him part of yourself, because yeah. He shows up and gives all of himself. And that's exactly what this is saying. It's exactly what Paul's calling us to do and reminding us to do. And this is how we discern what is the will of God. This is how we discern God's voice. We hear his voice. We grow in him, is when it starts to become everything. And I know this is something that we know, but I think it's something we have to keep reminding ourselves every day. And I think for me, it's like an every moment kind of thing. Like, reminding myself, okay, am I letting the Lord into all my thoughts right now, or am I withholding some of my thoughts? Am I not letting him touch that one part that wants to be really stubborn, or wants to be really impatient, or really judgmental? Whatever the fill in the blank is for you, let the light touch it. Let the word touch it. Let the Lord touch it. Don't try to hold on so tight to it. And watch what God does, because what I love about him is he's not, he focuses on one thing at a time. He doesn't overwhelm in the sense of making it impossible to grow. He works on one thing at a time. He speaks in a way that we can understand, and he is for us and not against us.
Amen.
So we can trust him with ourself. We can trust him with the wholeness of who we are and present our whole body as a living sacrifice. So I think a lot of times when we try to withhold, it's because we're lacking in that trust, because we've been hurt before.
Oh, yeah.
We've been hurt by people. We've been hurt by ourselves. We've been hurt by the enemy. We've been hurt by everything else. But God is the one who is completely trustworthy for us to let him in to every part of who we are. So, and that has to happen for us to start growing.
Yeah, it reminds me of a sermon Curtis preached a while back. I don't know, it's been a long time ago, I guess, now, but he was preaching on a man with a withered hand that Jesus healed, you know, and he said, stretch forth your hand. He says, do you wish to be made whole? And he said, yeah. He said, stretch forth your hand. Well, he didn't stretch forth his good hand. He stretched forth his withered hand.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
And that's what we've got to do. We can't ask the Lord to fix us and not giving the broken things to fix. You know, for me, what you was talking about there, I've come to the point now, he has brought me to this point of understanding that in my anger, and I think I talked about this last Thursday with Renee, maybe, I can't remember, but right in the middle of my anger or my struggle that I'm dealing with in my mind or whatever, I bring him in right then. I don't throw my tantrum without him anymore. Used to, I'd throw my tantrum, keep him out, then come and say, hey, I done this. What? I bring him right there. Say, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm thinking. And, you know, this is not of you. I know it's not of you, but this is what I am right now. You know, and I bring him in immediately. Mm-hmm. And since then, you know, he's, you know, since he's revealed that to me, and he's allowed me to allow him in, if that makes any sense. I don't want to take any credit, you know, this ain't something I've practiced or anything like that. It's just what he's brought me to. And because I was this way and now I'm this way, and it's only because of him. And if you get to that, when you get to that point, it's this rest. You can get a better understanding of this rest in Christ, you know, because in the middle of your storm, you know, while you're, like, I know I'm not the only one that runs scenarios through their head and has conversations in their head about what they're going to say or what they would have said or what they should have said and this and that and all these things, you know, and they have that argument with a person that usually never even happens, you know what I'm saying, but you run it through your head. Well, I bring the Lord in right there in the middle of that argument. I bring him right there. Yeah, I go to him like a spoiled brat that I am, and I run to him and I complain. I don't know other which way to you know, I can laugh about it now, but that's I didn't always do that. And since I've done that, does those go away? No. It still comes, just like, you know, like everything, it still comes. But during that, you know, I have peace in that because I know my Father's right there with me.
Mm-hmm.
And I know I'm experiencing this thing, but I know he's for me, not against me. I know he's going to take care of this. He's going to change me.
Yeah, that's the key.
And whenever he changes me, this thing that I'm struggling with is not going to be able to struggle with me no more because he has changed me. And that's what, you know, the living sacrifice. So in your struggles, in your whatever it is, even, you know, I'm going to say in the middle of an addiction, you know, while you're doing the thing that you don't want to do, but you're addicted to doing, you can't do it. And you can't not do, you know, walk away, whatever it is. Right in the middle of that, cry out to him while you're in the middle of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's...
Don't wait.
Don't wait. Do it right then, you know. And you may continue on with whatever that is, but keep coming back to him. Keep holding on, and he will deliver you from that.
He knows that we need to be transformed, or he would never include in his word, but be transformed.
Exactly.
By the renewing of your mind.
And
so that's after we're saved.
Yeah, and it's not a quick process. It's not a snap your fingers, you're good.
It's an everyday kind of thing.
Yeah.
Or that's the relationship with him. And I believe that it's very important that why it says don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Because
I think that being conformed to this world, sometimes we think about always the things that we're doing with our actions. But actions start in the mind.
Yeah.
We may not be acting on some things, but are we thinking like the world?
Yeah.
Is the worldly mindset the thing that's flooding our mind? Are we thinking on those things that are not pure and not holy and not acceptable? Are we thinking on those things that are selfish and angry and, you know, like we're talking about, even these moments that we have? But the only way to shift our mindset is to sit with our dad, to sit with the yeah. Father and get his word in, so we can get those other bad things out. And the awesome thing about him is he helps us to see things in the right light. Because a lot of times, like what you're talking about, Greg, or what I've found in my life and I've heard from other people, we assume things so much. Or we go based off of our emotions, and we don't actually look at the facts of what's happening.
Yeah.
And then that's when the enemy comes in and tries to manipulate how we feel and make us think that somebody is doing something against us, when sometimes it's all just a lie. Yeah. You know, there may be something that happened that, gave us a reason to feel the way that we did. But then we start going down this spiral of assuming things and jumping to conclusions that aren't true. And that's what the Lord helps us to cancel out. Like, he helps us to see things for how they truly are. And we need that. We need the Holy Spirit every single day to help us to see things clearly and see the truth. Because without him, we will be subject to the enemy to be deceived, to be, you know, have division, have bitterness over things that really got twisted, you know. And so I'm thankful for that in this word, that part of being transformed by the renewing of our mind is so that we can actually know the truth in our life. We can have the eyes of truth, the eyes of balance, and seeing things for how they are, and not how we've been manipulated or ourself just wants to feel or wants to believe. And so I love that about the word. I love that about the Lord. And your testimony just speaks into that. So, and he will change, you know, might not stop getting those attacks or whatever, or feeling those emotions. We may not ever stop feeling those things because it's the body that we're in, the fallen world that we're in.
Yeah.
But our response is what we can see. We can see the growth in our life by how we respond versus how we responded a year ago.
Yeah.
Or many years ago. And it's by the power, his power, that he helps us respond differently in a holy way. So,
yeah,
it's good stuff.
You know, what I like about it is, you know, when I first was born again, I'm just talking about myself. You know, I was a fan of Jesus. Like, he was awesome. He was on the stage killing it. You know what I'm saying? yeah, go Jesus, go Jesus. You know, I was a fan in the grandstands. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I've been born again. I know who he was. I believed in him. I was following him.
That was like the disciples at first.
Yeah. And then as, you know, time goes on, I get closer to him. And as I get closer to him, I begin to see the Father. Whew, that just hit me. As I get closer to Jesus, I begin to see the Father. You know, and that's... And as you get closer to the Father, you know, and I don't want to say that Jesus and Father's do different. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just, you know, when you get close, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, that's what Jesus says. So I don't want to go then, you know, make any.
But whenever you were able to really see Jesus.
Yeah, when I see Jesus, you know, I see the Father, and I realize that, you know, my dad, you know, that's my dad up there. And like, you know, like I'm a dad, and the way I feel towards my children and the way I want to teach my children and correct my children and keep them from going the wrong way, he does me, you know. And I've learned so much just in raising my kids, you know, and how, you know, my Father in heaven, how he works on me in my way. You know, I'm different than everybody, you know, or everybody's different is what I'm trying to say. I'm not, like, special. I mean, well, I guess that's going to be debated, but whatever. But you know what I'm saying. I mean, we're all different, and we got to be dealt with in a different manner, you know. What takes to me to realize things, it may take something different, Hannah, for you to realize the same thing. You know, different because we're just different. You know, our mm-hmm. fingerprints are different. But nobody is the same. Mm-hmm. God's made us the way that we are on purpose.
Yeah.
You know, and He has a purpose and a plan for all of us. You know, and He has you have a reason for being here. You know, mm-hmm. and yeah. Any yeah. which way.
Pastor Darren chimed in. He said, yes, big difference in being a fan or a follower of Jesus. And, you know, what I think of with that is having skin in the game or not. Because, mm-hmm. I mean, when you're a fan and you're that far away,
yeah.
you can get up and leave whenever you want. Nobody's going to notice, really, yeah. you know, or the Lord notices. But
right.
It's not as much of a risk or anything yeah. on the line. But when you're in it, when you're a follower, I mean, you are going through – you're putting yourself in a place where you're willing to go through what Jesus is going through.
You know, and that's why discipleship is so important for young believers, you know, because that's what a young believer is, you know, is a fan at first. Mm-hmm. You know, they've tasted and they're going, you know, but at the, you know, they need somebody, you know, to kind of be there when they don't understand,
mm-hmm.
to be there when it's hard. And they don't know what the word says yet, you know.
About certain things.
Yeah, because just, you know, when you're born again, it's exciting. It is like the most amazing thing, you know. And I mean, I was on cloud, you know, I was like floating on air, you know. I mean, it's awesome. You know, I was a big fan of Jesus. You know, I was a big fan of Jesus. And I told everybody about Jesus. But I didn't know him. You know what I'm saying? I didn't know. What the word said, I didn't know all the things, you know, there was, you know, but that's just like, I was an infant in Christ, is mm-hmm. what Paul says, you know, and I was on the milk, you know, and we have to be there for these, and disciple these young ones, the young Christians. Now, not be young in age, you know, in physical age, but young in Christ,
mm-hmm.
and they need discipling, they need, they need guidance. They need direction. You know, they just need, we need each other, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Good stuff.
All right. Well, we have, we do have a question. And if you got more Bible questions, 270-230-6337 is the number to text. Let's see here. One listener asked earlier, 1 Timothy 5:22, lay hands suddenly on no man. I've heard that said, don't lay hands on just anybody and pray. What say you? All right, so if we go over to 1 Timothy 5:22, and we're going to break this down. It's a pretty common one. I do have things I like to say on this verse because I feel like it's kind of misunderstood and misrepresented. So let me get over there. My Bible app been doing some weird things lately. See, it does. Every time I go somewhere, it just takes me to Revelation 22. So either he's wanting me to keep reading Revelation 22 or my app's glitching. All right. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So now you have to see the context. What is the context here? It's those who labor among you. The laborers deserve his wage. Do not omit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that they risk. Sneeze button, sorry. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that they at rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God in Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing for partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Now, here, I think what a lot of people are saying there, and they allude to it, is that if I lay hands on somebody who has sin, that spirit's going to get on me. I just don't agree with that per se myself. Okay. For one, that would make the Holy Spirit pretty weak within us.
Yeah.
And he's not. And the Bible says that the evil one cannot touch us. Now, if we open a door to sin, then yes, there's a lot of things. But just because Greg's struggling with something and I go put my hand on his back to pray for him, I do not think there's like this spirit transfer.
Could it be considered like a tough love? Well, kind of like when Paul says, deliver him to Satan for a season so that he can, to save himself or something.
Well, the context of this actually isn't even do anything with a man's sin or praying for somebody.
Okay.
The laying on of hands here is actually putting them into a position of public ministry or the role of a pastor, elder, leader, or something like this.
Don't
that's why I think we get this wrong.
Yeah, that laying on of hands is very confusing.
Yes, because it's not talking about prayer in per se. It's talking about it's a ceremony to where there's
anointing.
Just like Elijah's mantle dropped to Elisha.
Yeah.
That mantle is not Elijah's anointing. That mantle was Elijah's authority.
Yeah.
Because it was the jacket he wore symbolized he was in charge of the school of the prophets.
Right.
There was a mantling there. This is basically what's happening is there's authority exchange. So Paul would have laid hands on Timothy and said, I charge Timothy and I'm transferring the mantle and authority to Timothy to lead you guys.
Yeah.
I think that's what Paul is actually saying here in Timothy. I don't think it has anything to do with praying with somebody.
Well,
you would pray for him, but you know what I'm saying?
But that would fit, like that fits the context of everything he's saying here, you know, with all the things. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after.
Yeah.
Likewise, also good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So, I mean, these things, I guess this is, would go into the guy's character, you know, before you you meet a guy or whatever, before you really get to know him, you put him in some kind of position or whatever, get to know him first. Is that what you're saying, Aaron? Like, get to know him, get to know it, you know, just kind of watch him for and see how he handles the good times and the bad times, and, you know, make sure that he is seasoned enough for the position you're about
Absolutely.
To put him in.
Absolutely. I mean, we should not be just throwing people into positions of influence or leadership. And when we lay hands on somebody and we pray for them and we put them in a position of leadership or eldership or influence, it should not be suddenly. It should not be rashly. It should not be, as you could say here, do not be hasty. Because if you are in known sin and I put you in leadership, I'm condoning that sin.
Yeah.
I'm saying that sin is okay at that point.
And the thing is, you know, it talks about being hidden too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, they could be hiding stuff from, you know what I'm saying, and they have hidden stuff that you're putting out there. You know, and I'm going to testify to this in my walk. Early in my day, I was asked to be a youth or a young adult Bible teacher, and because there wasn't nobody else that wanted to do it, you know. And I was, like I said, I was on fire, and I was really excited. I was a big fan. I still didn't know him, like, you know, really, really know him. And I become the adult Sunday school teacher, I guess it was. And man, I didn't know. You know what I'm saying? I knew that I loved the Lord, and I knew that, you know, but I didn't. There was, I'm sure everybody in there read more of the Bible than I did at the time. You know, I was not in a place where I needed to be in that position at that time.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's do this. We're going to have to go to break here. So let's read our second trivia question. In 2 Kings, with what did God smite the Assyrian host? In 2 Kings, with what did God smite the Assyrian host? 270-257-2689. right. We are back here. We are back here on this August the 21st, 2025. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is a day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever situation, He is more than enough, my friends. He is more than enough. All right, well, we got 270-230-6337 is a number to text. If you got Bible questions, we will try to answer the best of our abilities. But going back to this, again, I think this is talking about just putting somebody into public ministry, or because whenever you lay hands, like if you are putting a pastor in leadership.
Ordaining them,
something like that. So you're saying, yep, their life lines up with the scripture. And you know, is it perfection? Maybe not, but is there a consistent application and a consistent lifestyle of living the qualifications of what it is to be a leader? Absolutely. And so within that, though, the question that usually gets brought up into this is, well, what if Joe Schmo comes up behind me and pray for me and they've got something on their life? I want to say, I don't freak out a lot about stuff like that. I feel like greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Now, if I'm opening myself up to stuff, like if I go up to somebody who's practicing witchcraft and let them do their voodoo stuff over my head, and that's very well known, you know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah,
you know, like that's a different story. Like, yeah. If you got a toad and you want to sacrifice it on me and put something on, I'm not game for that. Okay,
yeah. But I don't want no warts.
But if if you like, if you're in a church and there's 100 people up there and they're laying hands on you, and Joe Schmo, who's visiting in the back of the circle, I think there's some things that are done intentionally, and I feel like sometimes we have a little too much fear in the body of Christ, yeah. And a little bit too much on and that.
This goes back to discipleship too. This is why discipleship is so necessary. You know, as you grow, teach somebody. You know, and you know if. Yeah.
Yeah. Now, and I would say I would pray for anybody anytime, though. Like, even the witch, I'd pray for her. She let me lay hands on and pray for her.
Yeah.
Because I know that greater is He that's in me than He's in the world.
Yeah.
But again, just contextually, I really do feel like this is talking about ordination. And just to kind of set that pace. And you should not ordain anybody too quickly. You should know those who labor among you. And, those who walk into eldership or ordination or pastoral or a public ministry should not be a new convert. Like, they shouldn't have been born again 6 weeks ago.
Yeah.
And there needs to be a period of time that they're able to show a repentant lifestyle and walking by the grace of God towards a Christ-likeness. And that's really what Paul's telling us in 1 Timothy and Titus about the qualifications of elderships and deacons. So.
Mm-hmm. I agree. Well, there you go. Don't lay hands on people. Just kidding.
Do it. Just don't do it suddenly.
Yeah, just don't do it suddenly.
Or hastily.
Hastily.
Now, and that does not mean fighting people either.
Yeah, I was going to say that was going to be my next thing. You know, some people might take it as being brutish or whatever, but this is not talking about that at all. And, you know, I don't guess I've never even considered this verse. You know, it's never crossed my mind about laying hands on it suddenly like that. I guess one of those for me, I just read over and didn't, you know what I'm saying? You know how you just read over verses and just different ones, you know. This is one for me I've never thought about, but as we sit here and kind of break it down, I'm leaning towards what you're thinking as well. I believe that's exactly what he's talking about here.
All right. Well, again, 270-230-6337 is the number to text if you got Bible questions. Greg, did you come with anything today? You got a question or something the Lord's laid in your heart?
But I'll just go on to add to what we're talking about here. You know, in the next chapter, he's going to talk about healthy teaching, you know, so, you know, with this Timothy. So, yeah, it just a whole lot of that stuff, you know, it just seek and you shall find, knock and it will be open to you.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
Well,
I don't have anything. I I'm just here. So, I mean, if you ask me a question, you know, I'm ready to answer some questions.
Well,
you got any more questions?
My job is easy most mornings now. I'm just the producer and keep everything flowing. But I have had something on my heart a little bit, and it's Ephesians 6, the armor of God. But I think I'm reminded when I think about this, because we always think of it, we are in a, there is war.
Yeah.
There's a war within us. There's a war around us, without a doubt. But
in
he's clothed us.
You'll be, you'll have tribulation.
So I'd like to just talk about this some this morning, since we got time. And again, if you got a question, we'll try to answer it. So just send it on in. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers, authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in high heavenly places. So that's not what I want to center on. We've done that a lot. But therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having all done to all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened with the belt of truth. Which, so Paul would have been under house arrest at this point. And he would have been looking out at Roman guards guarding his house.
Yeah.
So he's seeing these Roman guard get up or whatever you call it. And he's like, you know, their belt kind of holds everything together. If you think about it. Because it's what held up their sword. It's what held up their, not to be too graphic, probably held up their pants. It held up, probably kept the breastplate in the right place.
I was going to say, it probably attached their breastplate too,
And what is that? He said, it's truth. He said, truth holds it all together, guys.
So I can see that, too. I can see that picture, too. Him, Paul, sitting there with the Holy Spirit on him, and he's just looking at that Roman soldier. Because, you know, I look at the soldiers today. They've got their plates, you know, plate carriers. And then they got, you know, attach it to their belt, their pistol belt, you know, which is in the center of everything. And then from that, they got everything attached to that, you know, as a soldier would, and that's pretty neat.
Yeah.
I never looked at it like, you know, Paul just sitting there looking at Roman and coming up with that, you know, through the Holy Spirit. But
Yeah. And it's, and the belt kept everything in place, but it also protected you. Yeah. And it protected the next generation, because what the Roman belt looked like was it actually had leather straps that went down the front to protect the reproductive part of a man during war. That's about the best way I can say it. Try to keep this FCC appropriate here. But at, in essence, truth protects your ability to reproduce, but it protects the next generation. It holds everything in your armor together. Truth, I don't think it's any surprise he starts with that.
And it holds your, it holds, like, you know, it's a sensitive spot, you know what I'm saying? And that, you know, the truth in sensitive situations that's out there, you know, the truth is what's gonna get you through. And the, you know what I'm saying? Because when something is so delicate and you're dealing with something, the truth is what's gonna get you through that delicate time or whatever that is, you know what I'm saying? That real sensitive time. If you're hearing a bunch of nonsense, it's not gonna, you know what I'm saying? It's like I said, it's delicate. And the truth is,
And it, and if I'm not mistaken, now I'm not an expert at Roman guard, but I'm wanting to say the breastplate did attach to it somehow to keep everything from moving.
Yeah. And that's kind of what I was thinking. You know, that's why I went with, you know, some of your plate carriers, I believe, will attach to your pistol belt. I don't know. Somebody on here probably that was a soldier, they'll probably correct me on this, and I'm fine with that. I'm just assuming, I'm thinking that that's, that they, you know, it would attach to your pistol belt, all one thing, and you throw your plate carrier and everything on, your pistol belt's all one unit that you put on, you know, but I could be wrong.
Yeah. All right, so I just researched it real fast. To make sure it did. The Roman armor breastplate did attach to the belt.
Yeah.
It had loops in the belt because that breastplate
could slide up, choke
it could,
you.
Yeah, it do could do, whatever, or it could shift, and that would make you vulnerable.
Yeah.
And so that truth is what held everything solid.
Yeah.
And I think moving into our walk with Christ and even going against the schemes of the devil, what Paul tells us here, like, truth is going to settle it, guys. It's going to, it keeps everything stationed. It keeps everything from shifting around. It protects the next generation, because when truth starts to slack in one generation, it starts to dominate the next. And you look at that, you can even look at going back to the 60s and the 70s and the sexual revolution that sparked, and nobody dealt with it really. And then how bad
there
did
no
it?
Truth.
It just
yeah.
kept getting worse and worse yeah. and worse. And I think that's where this belt of truth is so significant in protecting the next generation. It holds our whole armor steady, because truth is a foundation that will not be shaken.
Yeah.
But then he's having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and that righteousness, it guards the essential organs. Our heart, our lungs, our breath, that breastplate of righteousness is, and the thing I want to say about all these is basically Paul's telling us to put on Christ.
Yeah.
Who is truth? Christ.
Yeah.
Who taught us truth? Christ. What righteousness do we wear? Christ.
Yeah.
Because my righteousness is not going to protect me. His righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:20, 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin so that I may become the righteous of God in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
How do I become the righteous of God? He imputed his righteousness unto me through the cross. And so here, putting on this breastplate of righteousness, waking up in the morning, making sure your belt's tight, because you want to have truth.
You know, he's passed away now, but Rick said, I go to bed with it. I don't take it off. I sleep in it.
It's true. Yeah, you know, it's good. So, well said.
Yeah, well said.
Because we got to be on guard.
Everybody talked about, you know, getting up, putting it on. I go to bed with it. I sleep with it.
Go to bed.
Yeah, that's what Brother Rick used to say.
And, but what a true statement of breastplate of righteousness, because the enemy wants you convinced that you're a failure, you're unworthy.
Yeah.
And guess what?
It's lies.
It's lies of the enemy.
Yeah.
And that righteousness of Christ that he has imputed unto you, it protects your heart so the lies don't get to your heart.
Yeah.
Because once he's got you convinced, then you're defeated. Like, it can't get to your heart.
Yeah.
And that's why a lot of times, and even if it's not about worthiness or unworthiness, because we are never worthy. That's the point. Yeah. Like, he makes us worthy. My righteousness is filthy rags. His righteousness is how we made worthy. But even if you get into that, like, I even take this a little farther than most people when they teach this. I can even see it as there's fiery darts that are up here, but that unrighteous can't get to my heart. I've got to protect that heart.
Yeah, take every thought captive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
Take every thought captive. And, you know, you do that by the thoughts that come in, because they're going to come. You can't, you know, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out. You know, so the thoughts are going to come. So every thought that comes in your head, take it captive and weigh it through the lens of Christ. Weigh it through the lens of the Word. You know, sift it. And if it doesn't need to be there, you know, if cast it out, however it is that you got to do that. You know, if you, you know, the Lord is there, you know, when those come in, like I was talking about for me, you know, right in the middle of these darts that come in and I'm wrestling with this, or I'm having my little pity party or my tantrum I'm throwing within myself, I bring the Lord in and I do it right in front of him. Like, I plop down right in front of him and just let him have all of this nastiness that I have that's in me, you know, like the man with the withered hand. I stretch forth my brokenness. I stretch forth my withered hand so that he can fix it, you know.
Yeah.
Because I can't do it.
Yeah. And the more you try to hang on to something, or the more you try to do something,
the bigger it gets.
I forgot whether it was Hannah or you, Greg, talking about unforgiveness earlier.
Yeah, it was me.
But
I think me and Hannah, actually.
Even if you even take unforgiveness, for example, like, there's going to be stuff in your life that happens to you, that people do to you, that's wrong.
Yep.
Like, that's wrong. Now, what your job is to make sure righteousness is protecting your heart.
Yeah.
And deal with it before it gets to the heart.
Yeah.
Like, you're going to feel hurt. You're going to feel betrayed, but you're going to have to do something with it before it permeates your heart.
Yeah, don't let it seed and fester.
Because then that unrighteousness gets in there. And that's why we're to protect our heart with righteousness.
Yeah. It's an infection.
Yeah. And so I think this is, I mean, Paul definitely, without a doubt, had the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on this. Just talking to us about that, like,
that's pretty cool, though. I never thought about him just kind of sitting, you know, in his house arrest or whatever, and he's looking out, you know, and not, because, you know, the Lord does this with me. I was cleaning up an old car, and as I was cleaning the old car, and I was spraying all the old stuff off, all the, had like moss and everything growing on where I drug it out of where it was at, and the Valley of Dry Bones, as I was spraying this thing off, you know, the Valley of Dry Bones come to me, and will these dry bones live? Well, only you know, Lord. You know, as I'm thinking,
will this car start? Only you know, Lord.
You know what I'm saying? Like, as you bring it back, you know, and all the things, you know, and I can see what you're saying about Paul sitting there where he's at, you know, and just in the Spirit of God, looking out, seeing the Roman soldiers, and the Spirit speaking to him and laying that out for him, you know, because, you know, I'm sure you got, and you're, you know, I'm sure you've got times whenever you're just sitting there and something catches your eye, like whatever it may be, and the Lord uses that to show you His Word, you
absolutely
know, to explain, you know, to give you a better understanding of what His Word is, just through the natural things that we see and feel in front of us.
Absolutely, yeah, does.
That's pretty cool.
And so we've got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, as your shoes mm-hmm. for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace.
Peace.
Now, this is one of my favorite things, because the shoes they wore, they would have been a sandal type thing, of course,
yeah,
but they had spikes at the bottom because they was going over very...
Yeah, had to have grip.
Yeah.
You know, you don't want to be slipping and sliding when you're in a sword fight.
That,
just
and...
imagine.
On some of the terrain they had to cover, and in a sword fight, you want to be able to plant.
Yeah.
But he alludes this to peace, because this peace that God gives is
stable,
like spikes.
Ground. Stable ground. And you're not slipping and sliding. You're on a rock, not sinking sand.
And isn't that something? Like,
yeah.
So whenever the world's butting against you, you're not being moved.
Because you have peace.
Because you got
the
peace of Christ in your heart.
And those are the spikes at the bottom of the man. I tell you what, it's like the Lord has this thing all figured out, and he's trying to tell us. You know,
yeah,
it's almost like he knows, you know, and he's trying to say, hey, this is what's going on.
Yeah.
And we're so hard-headed.
And when the enemy's trying to hit us,
yeah,
it's like, hey, don't forget.
He's coaching us. You know, it's like, you know, you take UFC fighters, they got their corner over there yelling instructions in the middle. Well, that's kind of like the Lord with his word, you know, but sometimes the fight takes more we can't hear. So.
And sometimes... Yeah. The enemy wants us to participate in the turmoil and the chaos.
Yeah.
And the Lord's like telling us, no, these spikes are peace. Let your peace drive deeper.
Yeah.
Let your peace drive deeper. I got you. Like, you just stand. You just stand. That's all I need you to do. Don't join the chaos. Yeah. Don't fall for the turmoil. Just let the peace of God and
the
faith that, hey, and you know, that's why Jesus could take a nap when the waves are overtaking the boat.
He has some deep spikes.
Yeah. And that should be our prayer. Let our spikes grow, Lord.
Yep.
Let our shoes become so spiky that, as the Bible says, that I think it's Isaiah 61, that we become oaks of righteousness.
Yeah.
Oaks of righteousness. And we dig deep, and our roots go deep, and those are of peace. And it's like that old song, I shall not be moved.
Yep.
That's not saying, like, I'm so strong. I shall not be moved, as I'm so at peace because I know my God's got me.
Yeah.
It's not that I'm strong and you can't move me.
No.
It's that he's strong and he lives in me.
You know, that's something too, talking about being strong. You know, the strong man, you know, who's a strong man in your house? You know, the Lord, that's something that it took, that was something that he had to, breaking me was I thought I was a strong man in my house, you know. Well, he is a strong man in my house. And, you know, after that, you know, fast forward later up until recently, I have a new understanding of the strong man. You must first bind the strong. If you're going to take over the house, you must first bind the strong man and then take the house, right? Do you remember that? Well, if he is the strong man of my house, who's going to bind him? You see what I'm saying? But whenever I was the strong man of my house, I was bound by all these different things, you know. But until I surrendered to the Lord and gave it to him and surrendered to his authority and his ways and his will, you know, then it become his house. And you're not going to bind him. You know, you can't bind the Lord. He is not bound. You know, he cannot be bound. And whenever he, you know, who's going to bind him to take this house? So, yeah, that was a new one.
So good. All right. Well, we did have a question come in, and we'll get to that here in just a minute. I only got like two or three more armors here that we'll go through.
Sorry, I interrupted you.
No, you're good. I think it's great. I think it's great. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts. Now, you know what I like about the shield of faith? It's different than the shoes and the breastplate and the belt. And you know why?
Tell me.
It moves around.
Yeah.
Like, the breastplate stays.
Yeah.
The belt stays. The shoes stay on your feet.
Yeah.
That's the plan.
Yeah, yeah.
But the faith, you kind of have to move it around a little bit. Like the shield.
Yeah. Yep.
Like, shield, I may have to move it over here for a minute. I may have to move it over here.
It's active.
It's active.
Active.
That's a very good point.
Yeah.
It's an active armor.
Yeah. You show me faith by my works however. You know what I'm trying to say.
I do.
I don't know how. I can't quote scripture, but you know what I'm going with that.
Well, I mean, it's just, that's it. Like, your breastplate of righteousness, it stays.
Yeah.
It's stationary. Your belt, it should not move.
Yep.
But your faith is moving. It's active. It's going. And there may be times you have to go over your head.
Yep.
Maybe sometimes you got to go to your side. Sometimes you got to turn around and get you back. Like, whoa, you ain't getting back there.
Yeah.
In the front. And I think that faith there in our life it's very much active. And faith is on the move. And faith is working hard.
Yeah.
And, again, it's like the Lord knew what he's saying. The next one. I love the shield of faith. Extinguish all the flaming darts of the enemy, because he's throwing them at him, and I'm just, and every once in a while, maybe one's being thrown at Greg, and I can throw my shield in front of him.
There you go.
And so that's why we're in a body marching together,
yeah.
And vice versa for that. Let's see. The next one is take up the helmet of salvation, which is basically this helmet of I have been made new. The repentance, the newness of life, like
the renewing brain, of your mind.
The mind.
Yeah. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind is what Hannah said earlier.
Yeah. Think like a saved person.
Yeah.
Think like a renewed person. Let that mind be protected. When the enemy comes in, he's called the accuser of the brethren.
Let the mind of Christ be in you richly.
Yeah.
Is that what I said? Did I just quote a scripture?
You did.
Wow.
You know, when he comes in and says, hey, you're nothing. Oh, I have been made new.
Yep.
I am the head and not the tail, he says. Like, get your mind to line up with the mind of Christ.
On all these things, think, you know, the good things. And I can't remember what that list is, but the righteous and on these things, think the good things.
Yeah, and what's worthy and holy. And
put
that helmet of salvation on. Don't let a lot of your warfare goes on in the mind. And I think he's telling, protect your mind.
Yeah.
Protect it. Put on the mind of Christ. Put on the new man. You're not the old man no more. You have been saved, redeemed, blood bought, Holy Ghost filled. You have the helmet of salvation on. And then, of course, the last one, and we'll get to that. We'll take a break, and then we're going to come back and answer our listener question there. The sword of the Spirit.
All right.
That is our offensive tool. The sword of the Spirit, that's the sword. The word of God.
Yeah.
Take it. And that's how we defeat the enemy. That's our fight back tool. It's not by might, it's not by strength, but by the Spirit of the Lord. It's by the word of the Lord. It's by the word of God that we're, how did Jesus defeat Satan in the
That's exactly
the wilderness?
What I was gonna
by
say.
The word of
by
God.
The word. For everything that was said, he responded with the word.
Yeah.
That was like a sword fight there. Ching, ching.
It's not how much you scream. It's not how aggressive you say it. Yep. It's the word of God.
It's the truth
God.
Of the word.
And that's our sword. Now, he tells us, though, that's what we're dressed in, and that's our sword. But he says, but you better make sure you're praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication.
Yep.
to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Don't quit marching. Keep enduring, making supplication, making prayers for all the saints, and also for me. So I love that portion of text. It's been on my heart a little bit lately, and it's always in my heart. But basically saying, clothe yourself in Christ.
Amen.
Clothe yourself in Christ, the peace of Christ on your feet, righteousness of Christ over your heart, the new mind of Christ over your head, the faith that Christ has died to give you, the measure of faith, the active, the ability to move and to be reconciled to a holy God. It's all about Christ, that armor is. So, all right, second trivia question. Well, it's actually our third one, but we didn't get an answer to the first one, so I'm going to go ahead and throw another one out here to get caught up a little bit. When he met David, what did Shimei do? When he met David, what did Shimei do? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. All right, we are back here. Miss Lisa Ashbaugh got that answer right. Curse David and cast stones at him. 16:5. All right. I'm getting ready to move into another listener question here, which is pretty prevalent, and actually it's kind of even relevant. Pretty good sized news, like among the Christian websites and stuff like that. That's happening is Ray Comfort. Most of us know him. He's a pretty popular evangelist. Has a lot of shows and television, The Way of the Master and stuff like that.
Is it?
He did it with Kirk Cameron.
Mm-hmm.
Would it be weird if I never heard of that guy before?
No.
Okay. No.
I don't feel like he's as popular as he used to be.
He's not as popular as...
Like, I remember Kirk Cameron from Growing Pains and Fireproof.
But I think he just made a statement about the unbiblicalness of this, too. So, but...
What's the question?
Where did the sinner's prayer come from? Never seen it in the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
It's not. That's why.
Yep.
It's a relatively new concept. It's not very old, 20th century, mm-hmm. which means sometimes late in the 1900s it became very prevalent. We don't really know where it come from.
Where it come from. The enemy.
I don't do the sinner's prayer. Yeah. I don't believe in it. I don't think it's a biblical concept, and I don't think we should walk people through it.
Yeah.
That's why, you know, I don't sit there and tell anybody they're saved or not saved. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He will give them the witness. What I do is I do what Scripture says. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. I give them Scripture about Romans 9 and 10 and all these good Scriptures within there. I mean, that's the Holy Spirit's got to be the witness. Like, it's got to be I can't just sit there and say you're good. I think that's where a lot of detrimental things have come in. Like, I know me and Mr. Miller one time worked with a young man in the school. And I remember he was young at this point. I mean, I'd say higher elementary, fourth, fifth, sixth grade. And the church he was at was in a revival, and it was a missionary Baptist type church. And it was along the lines of he come every day like in tears to school for like 2 or 3 days because he was so upset because he can't get saved because he was being told he's not crying enough. And he was told, you're just not sorry enough yet for your sin. And so and Jason just walked through it with this young man and, you know, shared the gospel with him and said, it's not how hard you cry. Like, I think you can be born again and never cry. Like, I cried. I mean, I cry all the time in prayer, though, so it's not unknown for me.
Yeah.
But I think you can get born again and not shed a tear. Like, I don't know if that's a criteria for it's cry out. Call out to him and you shall be saved. I think that's along the lines of where I want to go is that it's got to be them. We got to stop making these rules. I would say the sinner's prayer was trying to help facilitate people through.
Yeah.
But I think it's become dangerous myself.
I'm sure the person who done it the first time probably had good intentions trying to explain the best of their ability to do that, you know what I'm saying, what it looks like. And then from there, it's probably just been like everything else, just twisted and thrown out, just like what you were talking about, Calvinism and all that stuff. You know, what it is today is not
what it was originally,
what he started out as. Yeah. So, you know.
Yeah. Now, you may ask, what's the danger I see in it? Because doesn't it seem decent? It's, I don't think the words are necessarily inherently the bad part. I think what it does is
false.
We tell people, you repeat this prayer and you're saved.
Yeah, that ain't
and
right.
That's just, I don't think it's appropriate. Yep. I don't think it's biblical either.
Well, it makes, I think the big problem with it, and honestly, this is a mindset that I feel like is very widespread in our culture, that we can just wake up and decide when we're saved.
Like
we can just, like, we can keep that little card by our bed if it was given to us somewhere, and we're just going to decide which morning we want to grab it and repeat the prayer and be saved.
Yeah.
And I think that's the danger, because honestly, I think it's even a tactic of the enemy, because I don't think I was necessarily ever taught that, because I've been blessed with sound Bible teaching churches that I've been a part of in my life. But I think that lie is just spoken.
Well,
I think the enemy speaks it, and I think people speak it, but I don't really think a person ever spoke that to me, but I think in my younger years, I did kind of think that.
Well, and here's the thing, too. You know, it's why we're talking about the whole armor of God, how that works there. they just went over the whole armor of God. When you hear stuff over and over and over again, you know, it's just like
start to believe it.
Yeah, it's not that you believe it. It's just like you just accept it, or you just, you know what I'm saying. It just becomes normal to you.
Yeah.
Well, that's just what people do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I mean that's what it. I don't know that I can't say from the fruit that I get from you. I don't think you ever believed the concept behind that. You know what I'm saying? But I believe that you just accepted.
It gets kind of mixed in.
Yeah, because you accepted that as normal practice in church. Is
yeah,
that, yeah.
Really, for me, it's just before learning what the Bible says about
it. Yeah.
You know, because when you hear something Over. About God before you read the word, it's like what we were talking about earlier. You're on the milk, and you don't really have that discernment to discern whether this is true or not. You kind of become a little, you're at first a little bit naive about stuff.
Yeah.
And I think that you all could disagree, but the scripture that talks about not offending any of these little ones,
mm-hmm.
I think that scripture is speaking into the young ones in the faith.
Yeah.
Like causing them to stumble.
That's what I think too.
Yeah. And it's, I think it's because we come into the kingdom like a child on the milk.
Yeah.
We are vulnerable at that point.
Infants. We're infants in Christ.
We're very
babes.
Vulnerable. And that's why we need to lean on Christ more than ever. We continue to need to lean on Christ more than ever. But that's like what you were talking about before I stepped out for a little bit about the discipleship.
Yeah.
Because there's a protection when you have discipleship to help keep you from falling into these other beliefs that are not
the
biblical.
Enemy is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what does that mean? Well, you look at how a lion hunts. It finds the herd of whatever, and it finds the weak ones,
mm-hmm.
the little ones, the small ones, usually the babes, you know, the babies, and it gets it to where it can separate the young one or the little one, the weaker one, and then it devours it. And that's the way the enemy is. So that's why, you know.
And it kind of takes me back to the garden, because, you know.
He separated for Eve from.
Yeah, and he used a partial, like he mixes the truth with
Twisted.
A lie.
Yeah.
He mixes it all together, and he does know truth, and he might speak truth, some truths, but he'll mix it with lies. And that just reminds me of how he uses these things.
Yeah.
You know, it could have been a person, but he definitely has used it and mm-hmm. manipulated it, just like he did in the garden. And it's the same thing. You know, she knew the truth, but it causes you to question what you know.
Yeah.
And start to doubt. And I think that's what some of these things, it just brings in those things that look good, but then it twists it.
Right. Yep.
And that's why we have to be aware, you know, do not be ignorant of the enemy's devices, because just to be able to be on guard that we don't get, you know, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine.
Yep. And you know, that's another good thing about you know, just having a body of believers to be a part of, you know, and to have to be surrounded with other believers. So when you are at your weak moment, you know, you have somebody there to lean on, you know, to remind you what the word says, to remind you, you know, and this is part of the discipleship there, you know, just like when we talk about the armor of God, you know, when we talk about the Roman army, well, they had these big shields and they would line them up and just make like a wall of shields, you know, and then that, you know, but the thing about it is there's nothing on, like, we got a breastplate, we got a shield, but we ain't got nothing on our back, you know, so that's where we're our group together, you know, do not forsake the assembly of yourself together as you see the day approaching. Man, I'm on a roll with remembrance and scripture today. I tell you what. But any which way, but that's, you know, that whole armor of God, there's nothing on your back. Well, that's where we all come in together. We're made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Mm-hmm. You know, so our back is vulnerable. That's where we need each other as well, as the body of Christ make up one.
I'm seeing, like, everyone have their back turned to one another.
Yep.
You know, like, in in a circle of each soldier having their back turned towards each other so that nobody's back is exposed.
Right.
And you're looking out at the enemy, but the whole front of you is covered. So that's pretty cool. I like that.
Yep. Amen. Got another question?
What's for dinner? No, I'm just kidding.
That's a good question. We can talk about that. Just kind of getting hungry.
No. Now, if I may, I don't want to rehash because there is something else I got to talk about, but I want to cover this fairly, but because people could be going, okay, so the sinner's prayer is unbiblical. Like, if it is, what do we do? Like, I think even like Bill Bright and the Four Spiritual Laws, Campus Crusade and all that, I don't think they're inherently bad. I think it's just like you got to be careful not to try to build a system to herd sheep.
Well, I'll say this. God looks at the thoughts and intents of the heart. So regardless of what you say, what your intent of your heart is, that's what God is looking for. So if you're saying a sinner's prayer and your heart is turned towards God, he's going to accept it. You know, if you're saying a sinner's prayer and your heart is no different than it was before, then it's you're just repeating words. There you go. Sorry. I had to say that.
Yeah, I feel like sometimes, though, we try. The fruit of the Spirit is self-discipline and self-control.
Yeah.
So, yes, like, we should have a self-controlled lifestyle, and there should be a...
Well, a sinner ain't, because this is sinner's prayer, so he's not going to have all that right off the bat.
No, but I'm looking at the saint more right now, because we try to figure out how to most effectively accomplish what we're called to do.
Yeah.
And it's kind of hard to say what I'm saying. That's why it feels like I'm stuttering around here. There is a part where it is good to have organization. It is good not to be in chaos. There are systems that work well, but you got to make sure not to systemize the Holy Spirit out of the equation.
Yeah.
And I feel like what we've done with things like this is we've just brought people into arenas, got them to repeat the prayer, and then we go tell people we had 716,000 people saved in a year.
Yeah, and leave them there.
And we don't know nothing about discipleship. We know nothing about their true confession. We don't know anything about it. Like, just I'm reminded of Simon, the sorcerer, and how he apparently had this moment of encounter with the Lord. He gets baptized by Philip, leaves magic, goes and follows Philip, yet Peter still had to do some rebuking in his own heart.
Yeah.
And I feel like, honestly, if it was the modern day church, we would all just be making videos about how we got a sorcerer saved and not care about his heart from that point on.
Yeah.
And I feel like that's potentially what, like, the sinner's prayer and, like, the four spiritual laws, we just systematically herd our sheep through.
Yeah.
And we count the number. We get them plugged into our programs, but we know nothing about their heart. We know nothing about their deep things in their life. We have no kind of idea what strongmans are in their mind. We don't know anything about that. And people are suffering and people are hurting. But the whole time they think, well, I'm saved.
Yeah.
Or I'm okay. And I think that's where the danger of this comes in at, is that let's not try to systematically herd sheep. Let's be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and love them as Christ loves them.
Yeah, that's really good. I think all of this, the heart posture thing, and that is so important to mention, because that is a message to the ones, the saints, and those of us who are trying to disciple and trying or going out for evangelism and everything. And that's a very important thing. But I want to bring up back to the heart posture thing. I feel like the Lord's reminded me too that it really is important, because there's going to be people, there's going to be saints. So we talked about believers doing it in the unbelievers doing it in the wrong heart posture, but there's also saints doing these things in the wrong heart posture. Yeah. Like what Aaron is talking about. Some of them that are looking for personal gain rather than caring for the soul.
Yeah.
And with that, their works will be burnt up in the hay and stubble. So God is not going to accept the wrong heart posture from either one.
Right.
He's not, there's no way but through Jesus. So the unbeliever isn't going to be justified unless their heart is humble before him and ready to receive him. But the saint is, you know, they may be doing this damage in the earth. They may be, you know, bringing the attention to themselves. They may be doing all that. But the Lord's reminding me that even in their wrong heart posture that is going to be burnt up in the hay and stubble, people could still be getting saved.
Yep.
And that's the goodness of God.
Yep.
That they could be doing it in the wrong way, but there are people who have gotten saved. And that doesn't mean we keep doing it the way they're doing it.
Yeah.
But that just makes me rest assured, like, God, you have this. Like, because even in the midst of, like, cults, even in the midst of even in the midst of churches who have gone far off the cliff, if somebody shows up and they're hungry and they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the Bible says they will be filled.
Yeah.
And he's going to meet them. And that's the goodness of God, is I hope that we can correct these things and that we can do better. But I'm thankful that even all the past mistakes through that, I believe that there are people who came, the unbelievers that came in it with the right heart posture, ready to receive. The thing is, the Lord reminds us, it's not about us. So he can meet people even in the midst of broken leaders.
Right.
He will fill them. And that's the awesome thing about it, is when those saints try to get to the end of their journey, or they try to say, oh, look at me, I led all these souls to the kingdom. Mm. You know, they don't get the glory for that.
Right.
We will never get the glory, for he brings the increase.
Yeah.
So anyone who tries to say that all these people got saved and bring attention to themselves, they're just trying to rob from that
glory. They've got their glory here.
Yes, just like we talked about earlier.
Yeah.
So it just all ties together.
And it's so amazing that we're talking about this now, because it's been on my heart all last week was, you know, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out devils in your name? Didn't I do all these great works in your name? And the first words he said to them was, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. So it was so amazing to me. I've always misquoted that, saying, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. That's not what he said. His first reaction to them was, I never knew you. When they just talked about, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out devils in your name? Didn't I do all these amazing works in your name? And his first words in there was, I never knew you.
Yeah.
You know, I've always misquoted thinking, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. But it's, I never knew you. That was the first thing
that he said,
yeah. And depart from me. You know, so all these things we're doing, like what you're saying, these people are getting a glory here. But they don't, you know, many will come to me that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? And just like what you just, that's so crazy. You just said that. And depart from me. Or, I mean, I never knew you. Depart from me.
And yeah. I think that's true. Like, I think those people are people who were like the sons of Sceva.
Yeah.
Who never ended up knowing him.
Right.
But, and that's, I'm glad you brought up that, because that's a group of people too. But then there's the group of people who we know him, you know, we've have a relationship, but we've operated in times pride, and those things are going to burn up in the hay and stubble.
Yes, all those things.
All of those things. And so we got to watch out, you know, those of us who do have a relationship, we do know the Lord and he knows us. We got to watch ourselves. We got to be vigilant and make sure to check our heart posture. Yeah. And let him check it.
Right. It's, yeah. You know, it's God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So what our motives is all driven by the Holy Spirit that's working in us. You know, the reasons why we're doing the thing should be is because the Holy Spirit is drawing us or pushing us or leading us to do these things or say these things. You know, that's what I talked about earlier. You know, Jesus is the perfect example. I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. And that's our example that we should strive for. We shouldn't be doing things in of ourselves. Yeah, go do good things. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying don't go. You know, go do all the good things, you know. But have an ear to the Lord and let him use you in his will.
Amen. That's so good. I love how it all tied back into what we were talking about in the beginning.
Yeah, it always does.
It always does.
I mean, Aaron just said, you know, it's like he's got this thing figured out. It's weird. It's crazy.
And he does. He will bring up his scripture to remind us of what it is. And, you know, sin is sin. We don't try to, I guess, I don't really talk about, like, what's black and white and gray and all that, but as far as the Lord, like, we do try to put him in a box.
Yes.
And we try to think of everything as cookie cutter.
Yeah.
You know, and he will reveal things in the way that they really are. And we try to, lean not on your own understanding, right? We try to lean on our own understanding a lot, even on these issues.
Yeah.
You know, of our opinions, what we've heard, what we've learned. But he brings balance to everything and shows us what is really true.
And you know, and that's the thing, he don't want robots. You know, he could, if that's what he wanted, that's what he created. But he wants everybody's difference to show his glory. To show that there's no way I could say something that you've never told me about and it speak to you.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes sense to you, or vice versa, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? That's to show his glory working in us. The fact that we are so different, all of us, the fact that we struggle within ourselves, all of us, in our own different ways, all of us, and that he deals with us individually, and he uses us individually to speak to another one personally, individually, for his glory. He's, you know, it's mm-hmm. just, he's just so good. And the closer you get to him, it's like you're driving down the road, you see them just cut a field of hay, got round bales laid out there everywhere, you know, and you look at them round bales from where you're at on the road, they don't look very big. You can, like, if you stick your thumb up, you would cover up the hay bale. You couldn't see it, you know, at a distance. And that's kind of way our relationship with the Lord is at first. You know, he's at a distance there, and we can pretty much cover him up with our thumb. Mm. But the closer you get, the bigger you get, you know. So, and that's just how it is. The closer we get to Christ, the closer we get to our Father, the bigger he becomes in our life. And the bigger he becomes in our life, the smaller the world becomes in our life.
Mm-hmm.
And then, we was talking about having our peace, our shoes are of peace, shod with preparation of the gospel. That's our peace. That's the we're firmly planted. You know, the more that we get to know him, the further our roots go in him, the more grounded we are, the less shaken we are when there's shaking around us. You know, when the storm's coming and it's beating, you know, we're rooted and grounded in him, we're less shaken. We can stand in peace in the middle of the storm. So,
yeah, because didn't, you know, a lot of those kind of shoes that they make, like, have those spikes.
Yeah, that's what we was talking about. That spikes is, that's the peace of God that holds you stable.
Anchors
you in, gives you a good solid footing. So that's a pretty good little discussion we had there.
Yeah, that's really good.
What's he doing in there? Is he playing, is he playing on a video games over there on the computer?
Yeah, playing video games. No, I was doing something. We are out of time today, though. 30 seconds, final words.
Well, I do have a funny thing about that video game. It's basically wave, like audio waves on a screen, and my little brother came in one day and said, oh, is that the police scanner? Is that the police screen? It was so cute. Oh, he's very infatuated with police right now.
Well,
so
good.
He wants to be one. But last words, just you all hold on to this word today. Don't let go of it.
Yep,
I want to hold on to it.
Yeah, and bring him into your mess.
Amen. Yep. Well, we love you. We bless you. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.